So we're talking about the birth of this baby Jesus, but the interesting thing is that as much as we think of this as such a idyllic little scene, the baby in the manger, the truth is that Jesus' life begins and ends with scandal, right? If you've heard the story before, you know that. Jesus' life begins and ends with scandal. So Jesus' genealogy, that's the part in Matthew 1 that comes right before the reading that we have today. It's this long list of the ancestors of Jesus, and it includes five women, five of his kinswomen, who were associated, unfairly frankly, with sexual scandal, all of them, including, of course, Jesus' mother Mary, a young woman with this untimely pregnancy. Well, years later, of course, Jesus' ministry also is scandalous. It's scandalous in its vision to no less than reorder the world, to lift up the lowly and to cast down the powers, you know, with a capital P. And finally, Jesus' death is scandalous as this long, long-awaited Messiah is tortured and killed by the very powers that Jesus was supposed to overthrow. So if Jesus' life on earth begins and ends with scandal, what does that say about Jesus? What does that say about Emmanuel, God with us? What does that say about belief and unbelief? What does it say about those who have faith? Well, Joseph was a model of faith, and we don't hear that much about Joseph in Scripture. So we don't actually know exactly what it is that Joseph believed, but we know that he must have had faith that he and Mary and this unborn child were being together called into God's dream for the world. And we know this because Joseph, like Mary, ends up saying yes to God. He says yes to what God has called him into, yes to serving God's purposes. So Joseph ends up living the rest of his life, which we don't hear too much about, but he lives it out trusting, if not fully understanding, trusting and then acting on this faith. And the way we know that is because he heeds this divine messenger. He takes Mary as his wife. He names the baby Jesus. And if you know the story, you know that later there will be another dream and that he will take his young family and flee to Egypt, because this is what God is directing him to do. So that's Joseph. Well, Mary, too, is a model of faith, one that is lifted up much more frequently. The Magnificat, which, of course, is in Luke's gospel account, not Matthew's, reveals that Mary has an understanding that this dream that God has, this dream is a radical one. It's a radical dream because it will overturn the economic, political, social, and religious order. And that the power elite, she understands this, will do everything they can to keep this dream from becoming a reality. But Mary knows that God's dream of mercy and justice is the destiny that Mary's baby will bring. Mary and Joseph believed that in Jesus, God is with us, bringing us a freedom that we can barely dream of. It's not that we human beings don't try to imagine and work for freedom. We do, and we might imagine that freedom springs from Washington or Wall Street, or maybe we think it comes from military might, or from medicine, or maybe from fashion, or fitness, or family, or maybe from good works or the latest technology, that's a good one, or this great one in America, maybe freedom comes from individual liberty, from rugged individualism. Well, these certainly allow us some measure of comfort or freedom in a maybe temporary egocentric sort of way, and for those who have access, because not everyone does. And so then how is it for everyone? How easy it is for us to be blind to the ways in which one person or one group's or one nation's even freedoms come at the expense of others' basic rights. How easy it is for us in a wealthy nation like America to put our trust in the American dream rather than in God's dream. How easy it is for us then, feeling so secure, to overlook the healing and the freedom that comes from the true life, from that life that's worth living, that is already ours, that's already been given to the world by God in Christ, in the scandalous Christ. Someone once said, if you aren't scandalized by the incarnation, you aren't looking closely enough. I mean, think about the fact that God chooses to work through these scandalized kinswomen of Jesus who are also related to the scandalous King David. We lift up David, but remember what he did to the husband of Bathsheba? And yet God works through this one. And then think about the fact that God chooses to work through regular people like you and me. Think about the things we've done that we don't want to talk about and don't want anybody else to know, and yet God chooses to work through us. Martin Luther said that in Jesus, God takes on all that we are, all that scandal. God takes on all that we are to share with us all that God is. In Jesus, God takes on all that we are to share with us all that God is. And God is mercy. God is forgiveness. God is justice. God is creative and healing power. And God is most especially love. God is love, unexpected, extravagant, incarnate love. Scandalous kinswomen, an unwed mother, a failed ministry, a humiliating death. Jesus' life and death begins and ends with scandal. But Matthew's gospel account about this scandalous Christ begins and ends with promise. Begins with the promise of Emmanuel, God with us, and ends with the Messiah's own promise, the risen Messiah's promise, I am with you always. I am with you always to the end of the age. God's dream begins it all. God's dream begins and ends with mercy, forgiveness, love, bringing us that unexpected, unimaginable freedom and grace that we can barely even dream of. God's scandalous dream of peace on earth is fulfilled in the most unexpected way. Christ is coming. Christ is also calling. Christ is calling us, this congregation and the church on earth, all the community of believers, to be signs of God with us. But we're not left alone in that. Because, as we sang this morning, our constant prayer is that Christ will come to us. O come, Emmanuel. Thanks be to God. Amen.